Christians sometimes approach the new year in a different way. They have a verse. I'm not sure if this applies to any of you, but sometimes you find Christians who have a verse for the year that they think, this is the verse that I'm going to have as my sort of special verse for the year that I'll look at over and over again and come back to, that'll chart the way for me to get towards the finish line. I've done that this year. I won't confuse you by reading that one out, but I've got a verse this year. I was talking to somebody last week, a Christian friend who has a word at the start of every year. Just a word that just, whether she's up or down or plain sailing or complacent or excited or whatever, she comes back to this word time and time and time again just to remind her what to think about. Last year it was pray, and this year it's the word remember, apparently, remember. Well, on the first Sunday of each new year, we tend to have a New Year sermon here in this church. If you might not know that, if you're visiting or if you're new. And this year, the elders thought not only to have a New Year sermon, but to have a New Year verse that we could focus on and actually print the verse on a motto card. And we actually have those motto cards. They arrived just after the start of the service this morning. Thanks again to our in-house designer, Kev, for doing this for us. But they're at the back. We want you to take one as you go. But the verse is Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, the chapter we're in here, Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus said, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's got the verse on the one side with the year, and it's got Woodland's mission statement on the other side. And we'd love everybody to take those and put them somewhere where it's going to be prominent, either in your Bible, or take two if you need to, and put one in your home somewhere as well, on your mantelpiece, whatever, and you can read it and think about it and talk about it and display it and pray about it and so on. Jesus said these words, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Of course, you may well be asking, and I wouldn't be surprised if you are asking, why have we chosen that particular verse? Well, we have been thinking a lot in the last few months about our hearts being changed. In other words, not just turning up in church, not just going to meetings or having quiet times where we read and get more knowledge and more information and fill our heads with more stuff, more information, but having lives that are constantly being transformed by the Word of God in the power of the Spirit. The Bible, apparently, Paul says, is the sword of the Spirit. And God's agenda is that in the power of the Spirit, as we meditate and read and listen and learn from His Word, is that we will be changed from one degree of glory to another. We're told to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. God's predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son. He's working all things together so that we might be conformed to the image of His Son. That is God's agenda for us. The Creator of the universe has an agenda for you and for me, is that through, as He speaks to us in the power of the Spirit, that more and more our lives will be changed. In fact, this passage that I'm going to read in a minute, which comes from the Sermon on the Mount, it ends with Jesus saying, if you hear my words and put them into practice, in other words, they become part of your life and they change the way you live, then you're a wise person who's building your life in such a way that you'll never be shaken. But if you are one of these people who just comes and turns up and reads and listens and does nothing about it, ignores it, you're not changed in any way, then you end up building your house on sand, building your life on sand, and when the tough times come, you will actually crash. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, and piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and revealing the thoughts and intentions and judging the thoughts of the heart. Paul actually says in 1 Corinthians, if that people come into our church gatherings and we're all prophesying, we're all speaking to each other God's words, if we're prophesying, then they will fall down on their faces and say, God is really in this place. and they will be judged by all, and the secrets of their hearts will be laid bare. So we're talking about radical heart surgery when we come to the Word of God. We're talking about God doing something so deep in us that it changes us permanently. And of course, that begs another question, doesn't it? What is the heart? What is your heart? And the interesting thing is that in the Bible, that word is never used, hardly ever used, for the organ which pumps blood around our bodies. And neither is it, as we often mistakenly think, the place where we feel things, the seat of our emotions. No, God's word uses the word heart to describe the real you, your inner self. Your total personality, mind, will, and emotions, the whole of you. Only God knows the whole of each one of us. We all have a public life, a public persona, don't we? You see that this morning. You see me, my public persona. But we then have a private life as well, a private persona, which very few people see, perhaps the members of our family. But then we also have a secret persona, a secret life that nobody sees apart from God. You guys, you've got a secret life, haven't you, that your wife knows nothing about? Haven't you? And wives, if that shocks you at that point, don't worry, you've got a secret life that your husband knows nothing about. The mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. And the wisest man who ever lived, Solomon, said, above all things, guard your heart with all diligence, because everything about your life flows from it. Have you got that? At the start of this year? Guard your heart with all diligence, because from it flows everything in your life. In other words, look after completely. Be totally taken up with this thought of guarding your inner self, your secret life, and of being changed. The heart is the affective center of our being. Not affections in the sense of feeling lovey-dovey, but it affects everything. The heart affects everything. It is the desire producer which makes us tick. It is the center and seat of spiritual life. So if you actually look at the scriptures, it says this about the heart. These are just a few that I picked out. The heart thinks. The heart desires. The heart reasons. The heart can be humble or proud. The heart can be hard or soft. The heart trusts. The heart serves. The heart loves. The heart hates. The heart murders. The heart lies. The heart commits adultery. The devil can fill your heart. The Holy Spirit can also fill your heart. The heart is the real you, the center of everything. And above all, the heart worships. We are made as spiritual beings to relate to something outside of ourselves, which is meant to be God. That's why the greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. We're made to focus on something outside of ourselves. And so God says, he complains about his people in Isaiah, that this people draws near to me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Our hearts are meant to fasten on something as the center and meaning of all existence. An object of ultimate desire, a focus, a treasure that captivates it and makes it tick. The heart is a bit like a compass, a magnetic compass, that wherever you put it in the world, that the needle will point to magnetic north. And when the heart is truly taken up with that one thing that it's meant to be focused on, It's filled with happiness and satisfaction. And that focus is meant to be God. That's why we were made, to relate to God. And that's why so many of us know that great phrase, that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. In other words, when he is the center of everything, when he is the treasure and so on of our hearts, when he is the center of our existence, when he is the one thing without which we can't bear life, then he's most glorified in us and we are most satisfied in him. But sadly, in our hearts, sin has warped the direction of the compass. We don't point any longer to magnetic north. It's not God, but something else. We treasure other things as a new year starts, don't we? Which is why Jesus is saying, where your treasure is, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Do you see that? What you treasure most, what you desire most, what you focus on most is the thing that your heart will naturally go after. And so just as we look at this passage for a moment, I just want to ask that question as the new year begins. And please believe me, it's been challenging my heart for the last few days enormously as I've been thinking about this. But this morning, where is your heart aiming? What is the focus? What is the thing without which life would be ultimately unbearable? What is the thing without which life would have no meaning? Or you could say, when you've got some downtime and your mind just sort of wanders, what's the thing that it drifts towards? What's the thing that preoccupies your thinking so often? There are many things, aren't there? I just jotted down a few, but you know, you can add to it. Image. I mean, that's what all that bodybuilding's about, and I'll eat, exercise more and eat better and so on. Image. I was trapped with my grandchildren in front of a kid's spy cartoon, and I was amazed, my wife and I were amazed at the content, the storyline of a kid's cartoon. The protagonist, the main character, was concerned that his image wasn't right. His face was not symmetrical. And so he was going to visit the evil Dr. Jericho to sort his image out. My 7 or 8 year old is watching this. Your face needs to be symmetrical. You need to be perfect. Otherwise, you're not going to be accepted. It might be image. It might be family. As long as that is in place, as long as everyone's happy in my family, then I'm okay. Or it might be your children. People build their lives around their children. And then they wonder when those children go away or go off the rails why life seems so empty and meaningless. For many of us, it's our health, isn't it? That's the big thing that preoccupies us more than, as long as I'm healthy. As long as my, you know, I have somebody in my family who always says to me, as long as you're all okay. You know, her kids. As long as you're all okay, she's happy. And you could go on, couldn't you? Money, job. The search for significance or security. Some people are so taken up with being secure in this world, having enough money in the bank and being debt-free and you know, I'm secure. Then I can think about other things. Or a hobby. Or a relationship. As long as I'm in this relationship, that is the most important thing. Then I can think about other things. But if anything happens to this relationship, then I'm scuppered. It could be any number of things. You could be a fan of a particular person. In 1995, the pop world reeled, was traumatized by the news that Robbie Williams was leaving the band, the boy band, Take That. The most successful boy band that this country has ever known. Take That. Robbie Williams was leaving. And the Samaritans were getting calls from people who were traumatized by the fact that Robbie Williams was leaving the boy band, Take That. And employers were getting phone calls from people saying, I'm phoning in sick because Robbie Williams has left the boy band, Take That. Now, just in case you think I was traumatized in 1995 by or following this story. I just caught the end of a documentary over the holiday period about Take That. But you see the point. What is it that is actually propping your life up? What do you treasure most? It's often indicative by the way we give our time and our money and our energy and our commitment to those things. Sometimes it's the things we worry about most that show us what it is that our hearts treasure the most. Jesus is telling us in this particular passage to treasure most of all the things to do with him and the world to come, his kingdom, his rule, his person. Jesus is actually saying that he is the most important treasure of all. And I suspect, and I've been there myself, that for most of us, Christianity is a religion, it's a faith thing that we just tack onto the edge of our lives, where Jesus is saying it should be the center of everything. In chapter 13 of this particular account of Jesus' life, he tells a parable. It's only one verse. You can turn to it, actually. It's probably worth turning to. Chapter 13, verse 44. Now, get this, at the start of this year. Are you listening? The kingdom of heaven is like treasure. What's it like? Hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy, right? Not his begrudging acceptance, not his, oh, if I have to, but in his joy, he went and sold all that he had. So he could have the treasure. Bought that field. You got that? The kingdom of heaven is like treasure. And this is the point that I want to make this morning more than anything at the start of this year, as we just look at this verse for a few moments, that Jesus is a priceless treasure who alone can satisfy. I'm not talking about Christianity or church. I'm talking about Jesus. To every believer, the promise of God, the vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus. You know, no condemnation now, I dread. Jesus, and all in him is mine. Jesus is a priceless treasure who alone can satisfy our lives. I was sorting out some house insurance on Friday afternoon and speaking to a lady on the phone called Taylor. Not Taylor Swift, it's spelled a different way. What am I telling you all that for? But I was just chatting to her and she was going through all the questions. She said, is there any one item in your house that's worth more than £5,000? And I said, yes. She said, what's that? And I said, it's my wife. I said, she's priceless. That led to another conversation. But actually what I should have said, of course, was, yes, Jesus. That would have led to a very different conversation, I should think. But you get the point. Jesus is a priceless treasure who alone can satisfy. And if we don't see him as that and don't experience him as that, we will go after other things. Verse 19, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, notice that, because of what he's just said, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Just a few things. Treasure him, verses 19 to 21. Have you got that? That's perhaps the most important. If Jesus is a priceless treasure, treasure him. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Don't let treasures on earth be the thing that grab your heart, that your heart will go after. Because if you do, you will be disappointed ultimately. Because they're not permanent and they are vulnerable. They will disappear. The man who made climbing the career ladder his focus, his heart went after it full time, only to find, as someone said at the end of his life, that the ladder had been leaning against the wrong wall. So true of so many people. Patrick and Francis Connolly, £114 million on the Euro Millions lottery. How much will they leave when they die? Everything. The same as you and the same as me. Everything. Don't treasure up for yourselves things on earth. If you treasure him, you will not be disappointed because he is permanent and he makes you secure. Only he can satisfy. Jesus is the priceless treasure who alone can satisfy. And if you believe that, do you see this? If you believe that ultimately he is the only one who can satisfy, you will be prepared to forgo all things as a Christian, as you walk through this life. Whatever God calls you to, you can say yes to because you know you have a better and enduring treasure in heaven, as Jesus said. Paul said, I count all things loss because of the surpassing greatness of what? Knowing Jesus. You got it? The surpassing greatness. It's greater, it's better than anything this world can offer. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Treasure him. Secondly, be single-minded. That's what verses 22 and 23 are about. You look through your eyes, and if your eye is healthy, in other words, if you're focused on him, if you're being single-minded about him, then you'll see everything clearly, and notice that the rest of your life will be full of light. Revelation, joy, presence of God, and so on, because you're single-focused, you're being single-minded about him. We've all had eye tests, haven't we? You know? And I don't enjoy eye tests. The dentist, I don't have to tell him what's wrong. You know, he just looks and tells me what's wrong. The eye test, you know, which is stronger? One or two? One, two, one, two. You know? Which is brighter, red or green? Red, green, green, red. You know, I once had the most beautiful optician, the most beautiful woman I'd ever seen, giving me an eye test. And it was before they had these fantastic machines, and I got the mechanics on my eyes, you know, and she was dropping lenses. She's leaning right over me, I'm getting hotter and hotter under the collar, and she's saying, which is brighter, red or green? I'm going, red, red, red. But when they actually find out what's wrong with you, and they put the real glasses on with the lenses, you see clearly, you're glad they've sorted it out. Your eye is healthy. That's what Jesus is saying. Have eyes only for him. Be single-minded. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Verse 24, serve God. Treasure him, be single-minded. Serve God. This is not difficult to follow, is it? He actually says no one can serve two masters. This is absolute. You can't do it. He talks about hate and love, but that's a Jewish idiom. He's not saying you can't love other things apart from him, because we are supposed to love parents and family and kids and so on. But it's a way of teaching that he says, be focused on him, serve him, otherwise you'll be compromised. You can't do both. You can't have two masters running your life, otherwise you will be devoted to one and not serve the other properly. I'm reading through the kings of the Old Testament at the moment, and time again, this one was wholly devoted to God, like David his father. He did that which was not pleasing in the eyes of the Lord because he was not wholly devoted. But if you try and do both, you end up being unhappy. You all know that, don't you? If God is not the center, you end up feeling guilty, so you either drift a bit more or you come back and drift and drift and go. You can't do both. Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Treasure him, be single-minded, serve God. And therefore, don't worry. Oh dear. The start of the year, Jesus is telling us not to worry. Now, I haven't got time to develop this really, because anxiety is a massive issue in our society, isn't it? And mental illness due to anxiety affects possibly 1 in 10 people, and 1 in 10 Christians as well. And whether we're anxious or not depends off so much on our personality and our background and our upbringing. Some people are just natural worriers. You've met people, aren't you, who worry if they've got nothing to worry about. But it seems that according to the Bible, there are two types of worry. There's a genuine, God-felt, time-consuming concern about the things of God. So to give you an example, thinking about this morning, it's right, isn't it, that I worry? That I worry that I'm clear. That I worry that you understand. That I worry about the fact, is anybody's heart being changed? That I worry about whether I've prayed enough. That's all good, godly concern. But the worry that Jesus is talking about is the worry that fails to trust him. And I can do that as well. Are they liking what I'm saying? Am I doing all right? Why is that person over there just taking a great big yawn? Am I being boring? Will they want me back next week? And all that sort of stuff. That's ungodly. Or that's selfish. That's about me. That's not trusting. What Jesus is saying, briefly, is there's no need to worry like everyone else if Jesus is your priceless treasure. Don't worry if Jesus is your priceless treasure. In fact, what he says is, number 5, trust him. He's talking about those of you who are of little faith. He's saying, look, as you go into 2019, are you listening to this, everybody? I've got your back covered. Yeah? I'm on your side. Yeah? Just look at nature. Look at how I provide. Look at how I care. Look at how I'm behind everything that's going on in this world. If I'm doing all that, don't you think I can do it for you as well? How much more will he clothe you and feed you and protect you and whatever? Isn't that right? So why do we worry about these small little things? Don't worry, trust him. He is a heavenly father. Yeah? You've got to get your thinking about God right if you're not going to worry. You know, you've got to get your thinking about God right. He's a heavenly father. People sometimes come to me worrying about guidance. Do I do this? Do I do that? I've got this choice, that choice. I said, look, just hang on a minute. You know, they're so panicky about messing up and taking the wrong choice. And I say, God is a loving, heavenly father. He's a good shepherd. He's not got 5 cards in his hand and saying, now come on, it's 2019, you pick the right one. And if you don't, woe betide you. That's it, you're on plan B for the rest of your life. He's a good shepherd. He's a loving heavenly father. He's got our backs covered. He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not now freely with him give us all things? Trust him. And finally, verse 33, seek him first, put him first. Make him and his kingdom the center and goal and passion of your life. And everything else falls into place. This is a little bit simplistic. There are some caveats that I could put in here, but we're just going for time here. But these are the big points, aren't they? Treasure him. Be single-minded. Serve God. Don't worry. Trust him. Put him first. Jesus is the priceless treasure who alone can satisfy your life and make sense of it for you. And where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's a brand new year. I'm going to stop. I don't know what you're feeling or thinking, what's going on in your heart. I don't know what you're worrying about. But I think Jesus is saying to us, if only you knew how wonderful it is to have me in your life, you'd be a very different person. And I think he's saying at the start of the year, make me number one. I don't know what that looks like for you. I don't know what it means for you, or I'm thinking about it for myself, but what it means to have Jesus as a priceless treasure. He's got your back covered for the whole of the year, but you know what it'll mean. It might mean just saying at the start of the year, I don't feel like facing this year, but I'm going to trust you. It might mean that you're a person who's never trusted him wholeheartedly, and you need to take that step at the start of the year. You need to say, this is the year now. Sign up for Christianity Explored. I need to be baptized. You know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But if his word is coming like a sword and cutting into your heart this morning, let him do that heart surgery. Be changed, be transformed, be conformed to the image of Christ. He wants to walk with us into all that lies ahead. For us individually and for us as a church. Jesus is a priceless treasure who alone can satisfy. And where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let's pray together. And just while we're bowing our heads, I'm going to ask the musicians to come up. And when they're settled, I'll pray. We're going to go into a time of praise and communion. The Lord's Supper, start of the year. Father, thank you that you know all our hearts. You know how up and down I am at times, how inconsistent. I think of Peter. Lord, why do you ask me that you love me again? You know all things. Isn't that great? You know all things. Jesus, as I'm praying now, you know everything about every one of us. You know all things. For some of us, we want to say, you know that I love you. And I want you to be the priceless treasure that I value more than anything else. For some of us, Father, it might be, I want to take that first step, or I want to make that difficult decision to put you first, or I want to get rid of this other thing in my life that is just taking me away from you all the time. I lift my hands to the coming King, to the great I am, to you I sing, for you're the one who reigns within my heart, and I will serve no foreign god or any other treasure. You are my heart's desire, spirit without measure. Unto your name, I will bring my sacrifice.